Thank you, Thomas, for leading us into songs. And as you notice there, 442, Yield Not to Temptation, is the invitation song. It's not your typical invitation song, but we do that from time to time when I choose to preach on the song. And so that's going to be the title of the lesson and even the topic. If you'd like to, you're welcome to turn to 442 and use that as the outline of the text this evening. This is a hymn that was penned by Horatio R. Palmer, and he lived in 1868. He also, I understand, wrote the words for the song "Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never," right? To love one another. And I believe also "Master, the Tempest is Raging." So he's quite a talented songwriter and able musician. There wasn't a great background story to this song in particular, but certainly it's a song that I believe is known in various congregations of the Lord's body. For it's such an important message that we need to be reminded of, such as yielding not to temptation. You know, the source of all temptation is the devil. He is the tempter, he's referred to. And he has been doing his work for a long time. And he works upon our own desires and our own cravings. And so if we can take out the desire, well, then we're going to disarm him for the temptation. There are many sins that may have no hold on you or on me. And so if the desire or the craving is not there, then you're not going to have that temptation for that particular sin. But we all do have some temptations. That is for sure. And we have to be careful to not engage and give in to those temptations. That first stanza says, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." We understand that temptation in of itself is not sin, but to yield to it then invites the sin in our lives. In the book of James, James chapter 1, James the first chapter, you'll see there, starting in verse 12, James 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Notice, this is a blessed man. He may have temptation, but if he can endure it, that is not yield to it, not give in to it, then he is a blessed man. I think it's important to point that out because sometimes individuals conflate the two, that just being tempted is a sin in of itself, and they are caused to feel guilty for feeling such a temptation. And yet the Bible says, blessed is the man who actually endures temptation. It's when we give in to it. And that's what James is going on to say. Let's keep reading. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Right? We know the tempter is the devil. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away." How? "By his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived," so what is it talking about here? That is, it has been yielded to. It has been, the action has taken place. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And so if it's not rectified, if it's not sought to be forgiven of, it will bring forth ultimately spiritual death. Ever since the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, and there we see that this has been man's problem. Genesis chapter 3, God gives a commandment, and it doesn't really matter what commandment it is. In fact, the commandment given in the garden is one that still doesn't endure and exist to today, right? To eat of this certain tree, to not eat of this certain tree. That commandment's not here today anymore. But yet, while it existed in the first day, and among the first people, Satan will then try to find a way to get man to be enticed and given to his desires that he might transgress the law of God. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3, there verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And so what is the serpent quick to say? He's quick to say, "You will not surely die." And so he reverses, ultimately, God's condemnation upon the plant, upon the tree. And he begins to tempt the woman. Verse 6, "When the woman saw it, the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And thus transgression entered in. And so you see there the working out of James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And so on that day, God told them, "The day that you eat it, you shall surely die." And they began to die that day. They died spiritually and they began to die physically. And they were ousted out of the garden. So you can see how important a song like this would be to remind ourselves as we're singing it together to don't give into temptation, for to do so is sin. We're admonishing one another not to give in. We don't have to. That's the point. Don't concede. Fight back. Endure. Blessed is the one who endures temptation. We don't have to sin. It's the world that tells us that. Calvinism that instills that into many people. And it ultimately creates an attitude among rather moral individuals, nice individuals, but it can create a mindset where they don't have to feel so bad about what they've done because they think, well, in the end, we really can't help it. It's just my sinful flesh, they say. Well, no, friends. That's Calvinism that's teaching that. We don't have to give in to it. I'm not saying that we won't from time to time, I'm saying, but we don't have to. And that's what this song is reminding us. We don't have to yield to temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there verses 12 and 13, Paul says to the brethren here, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So that is, don't be prideful, right? Don't be arrogant to think it can happen to you. Pride goes before a fall. But also know this too. Here's the other end of the spectrum. Don't think that you have to fall. Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So there's the truth of the matter. God knows our limits. And God can say to Satan, "You may go no further with this." And so he recognizes that we all have the ability to not yield to temptation. And he goes beyond that. He even makes a way of an escape for it if we're but willing to look for it, to seize the opportunity, and to take that way of escape. Now, as we journey on further in our Christianity and our walk with God, it should be that we would sin less and less, becoming more spiritually mature. It doesn't mean we're than self-righteous, that we're a self-made man. No, that's none of that sort at all. We are indeed in need of God's grace. But it does mean that we've now grown in Christ Jesus and have better spiritual stamina. One of the reasons why is because we've put God's Word into our heart. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, there, verse 10 and verse 11, He says, with my whole heart I have sought you. See, when you're wholeheartedly into it, notice he says, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. We're going to stick stronger with his commandments. He says, verse 11, for your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? So the more we put that word in our heart, it builds up the soul's defenses so that we may not sin against God. I might also add Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. As we continue our walk with God, we need to remember to not put ourselves in certain predicaments where temptation is going to be there, especially if it happens to be one of those desires that we do crave within our hearts. And when wisely then try to see how close to the line we can get without actually transgressing. That's foolishness. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 13, there in verse 13, Romans 13, 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Now listen to verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't even give it the opportunity. You do your best. Like I was saying this morning in regards to repentance, you know that if someone's struggling with certain types of addictions, you know, they like to chew or they smoke or they gamble. I said this morning, I said, then don't go inside the gas station, pay at the pump. Because every time you go to the counter at the gas station, you're going to be confronted with that temptation. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's what God says. And that's going to help you and I better not yield to temptation. But the stanza goes on to say, each victory will help you some other to win. Have you ever thought about that? The more you not give into the temptation, the stronger you'll be against it the next time. And it compounds like that. It's almost like a compounding growth. The more you resist, the better equipped you are to withstand it. Each victory will help you, some other to win. You know, Daniel, we think about Daniel. What is one of the main things you think about Daniel the prophet? What is it? The first things that come to your mind? Think, oh, Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel, he was willing to go to the lion's den. Then give up prayer to God. Do you know Daniel was almost an elderly man, probably close to his 90s when he went to the lion's den? How did Daniel become that Daniel? I'll tell you how. In Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel was a youth, when Daniel was a young man, perhaps a teenager, and Daniel chapter 1, when he was tempted to eat the unclean food that was set before the noblemen. The Bible says in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's how Daniel became the Daniel of the lion's den. Each victory will help you, some other to win. Think about Joseph, right? Remember the story of Joseph. Joseph withstands the allurements of Potiphar's wife. Again, not many young people might be able to resist. I mean, at that age and stage of Joseph's life, the hormones certainly are going. But he said, I cannot commit this great wickedness against God. Well, and he paid the price for it. He went to jail. But he didn't give up his faith on God. He kept getting stronger and stronger until finally one day he's elevated to second in command to Pharaoh. Each victory will help you, some other to win. And so we're encouraging one another by this song to hang on tight, right? To hang on tight, to fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Hang on. It's going to get better. If you do. You know, one person once said that night is darkest just before dawn. And it's true with overcoming temptation as well. At that height of its of its most strongest allurement, hang on, give it 20 more minutes, and it'll look different to you. The light is coming. The light is coming. Stanza number 2. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain, God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. And so here we see the songwriter think next to what may be some of our greatest temptations to lead us astray, and that is sometimes our peers, right? Those we spend our time with. If they are evil companions, they can lead us astray. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, to abstain from those evil companions because they corrupt good morals. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Here's another verse along those lines. It says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Don't share in other people's sins. Shun evil companions. How often are we done by in by those that we run with? And friends, we are responsible with who we choose to associate with. We absolutely are. In 2 Kings chapter 2, here you see some youths that were spending time with other youths. They just unfortunately happened to be the wrong kinds of youths. And they started to do the wrong kinds of things. And we see they pay an awful, awful steep price for it. In 2 Kings there, chapter 2, and in verse 23, we learn, it says, the Bible says in 2 Kings 2:23, then he went up, this is Elijah, and went up from Bethel, Elisha, excuse me, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. You know, that could have easily been me out there, right? But I'm no prophet. Verse 24, so he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. It was no laughing matter, was it? Those were some vicious bears. You see, there was individuals there and they were all choosing to spend their time together. And they all paid the same price together. We are responsible for those we choose to associate with. Now, some young folks, some older folks may have grown up singing this song. Ask ourselves in our lives, who are we spending our time with? And are we still choosing the wrong friends? Even though we say, shun evil companions, right? Are we choosing the wrong friends? We may not want to give into temptation, but are we with the friends that are going to make us do that very thing? Are they tempting you to disobey God? And answer that honestly, and you'll know what you should do. Sadly, the sexual purity of many youth today are being infected by the people that they choose to associate with that don't have a moral standard according to the Bible. And the Bible gives many warnings about that, about who it is that you will get close to and who you will date. In Proverbs chapter 7, here you have the wise man trying to warn his children. Fathers, you feel like that towards your children? That's how the wise men felt. Solomon, in Proverbs 7 verse 1, he says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from an immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And then he goes on to illustrate, verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house." There's problem number one, right? If he had had this song, "Shun Evil Companions," he wouldn't have taken that path. "But he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black of dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. And she entices him to lie with her." Verse 18, "Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, and he's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home on an appointed day." And that's not today, in essence, what she's trying to get across. We're free today. And so, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. "Immediately he went after, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he didn't know it would cost him his life." You see, we are responsible for those we associate with, and there can be great consequences that come along with associating with the wrong kinds of people, growing too close to them, allowing them to tempt us. In fact, some of the things later on in this stanza might come into play. Bad language, disdain, right? Where do we pick up some of those bad words? I'll be honest, I know as a youth, when I was a young person, I got them from my friends. And you wanted to fit in with the group, and so you started saying the things your friends said. That's the peer pressure, right? If I'd remembered this song, "Shun Evil Companions," "Bad Language Disdain," that would have kept me from that. "God's name hold in reverence, nor take in vain." Right? Using the Lord's name flippantly. Or the acronyms, OMG, right? Or euphemisms, taking his name in vain. No, the song encourages to do the opposite of these things. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. We must always remember that. When it comes to our repentance and life as a Christian, it's not only what we don't do, but it's what we also do. And it's not good enough to God to just merely shed the wrong and do no more. He also wants us to don the right. And let me tell you, that will help us in our fight against our temptations when we're actually actively plodding along, doing the will of God and walking with the Lord. The third stanza. It says, "To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength, will renew." Here you see the writer borrows heavily, I believe, from the book of Revelation, "to him that overcometh." In Revelation chapter 2, you see there, that's exactly what was the message of God, of the Lord, to the seven churches of Asia. And there in Revelation 2, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Look there again in verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Look at verse 17. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes," again in chapter 2, verse 26. "And he who overcomes," chapter 3, verse 5. "He who overcomes," chapter 3, verse 12. "He who overcomes," and then verse 21, "to him who overcomes." You think God really wanted us to overcome? Absolutely. Absolutely. He'll give us a crown if we overcome those temptations. We endure those temptations. We shun evil companions. We walk with the people of God over the people of the world. Through faith, we shall conquer. And I couldn't help but think of Romans chapter 8, Romans the 8th chapter, where that word conquering is used by the Apostle Paul. And he talks about the tribulations that sometimes the faithful can go through. But he says, have no fear, it shall not separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 35. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So through faith we shall conquer, right? As we continue to live the life that he's asked us to live, saying, I'm going to trust you, God. That's what faith is. It's active, obedient trust in God. That's why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, right? By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Noah did that. By faith, Abraham went over here. You see, it's active, trusting obedience. Through this, we shall conquer. Though what? Though often cast down. You know, discouragement is a great tool of Satan. And it's one that often makes us feel overwhelmed. And I've been there more than once. I've been there a lot. And I probably can say it's probably true of most of you as well. We've had these moments of spiritual discouragement. When we only look at our problem, then it can become bigger than life and think there's no way out. We have to remember that God is bigger than all of our problems of life. As we ended our first service this morning, God is so good, right? That song. It's a simple song, but it's such a powerful reminder. He is so good. He is so good to me. And we have to try to take our eyes off of our problem, those times when we are cast down, and put our eyes upon the Lord. Remember when Peter was discouraged and he started to sink in the water and the Lord came and rescued him? It's because he started to look at the winds and the waves, right? He took his eyes off the Lord. And that's how we get in life. We get discouraged by looking at the winds and the waves. And we got to be reminded to put our eyes back on the Lord. You know, everyone gets discouraged. The key is to choose to not remain in it. That is, choose to not remain in it. And this song is a great reminder to us, right? To fight manfully onward. To him who overcometh, God gives a crown. And as he said to the churches in Revelation over and over again, to him who overcomes, let me be in that number of those that are overcome as well. Now you might think, but I just don't think I can do it alone. No one ever said you had to. You have much help. That's one reason why God has given us the church, right? We're not to go solo in our Christianity. But rather, churches to stir each other up to love and good works. But even beyond that, our song reminds us where truly our greatest source of help lies. What does it say at the chorus? Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, there you have, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, the 11th chapter, and these individuals that had these lives of faith, trusting, obedient walk with God. Though they had their struggles and difficulties and obstacles to overcome, we see that he even mentioned some at the end of chapter 11. There, verse 36, where he says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Maybe in our culture today, our trials might be of mockings, right? Maybe your friends at work have mocked you. Oh, you believe that, right? You guys are a bunch of weirdos over there believing that, right? Trials of mocking. You're not the first ones to go through that. But be thankful we haven't gone through some of these other sufferings, right? They had trials of scourgings and chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two, cut in half. They were tempted as well, but they endured it. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves and the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. See, the ultimate scheme of redemption would come after Christ. These individuals had lived before Christ, is what he's saying. And so they wouldn't be made perfect without us. And so verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. So based upon all what he's just said, right? All these individuals that suffered and had to overcome. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How am I best going to do that? Next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how. You keep your eyes on him, is what he's saying. Yes, we also have to endure temptation, as they did. Yes, we'll also have to face trials of mocking, as they did, and other kinds of trials, perhaps even in the future. We have to lay aside the weights, the sin that ensnares us, run with endurance the race. Remember, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Remind yourself, you're in this for the long haul. And yes, so it's expected to have some ups and some downs. Like I said, I've been discouraged many times. We all have. There's the ups and the downs. But how am I going to weather this? How am I going to have the endurance? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I look to see how he did it. As we've done recently, studying the Gospel of John, we saw his life and how he weathered the storms. He looked to the reward that was coming. We got to do that too. He despised the shame. That word despise means to think little of. He thought little of it. It wasn't going to move him off of his goal. It wasn't going to make him retaliate and revenge. He had a mission to complete. And so you and I, we have to think little of the shame, right? What? They say, you over there, you believe, are you that Victorian that you would believe that it's wrong for a man to marry a man? Are you crazy? Oh, you are backwards. What? You are so old school that you think it's wrong for a man to dress up like he's a girl? You've got to think little of the shame. Look unto Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where my goal is. We're not to worry about opposition. We stand for the truth. We tell the truth so that we might lead those to the truth. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. The song also says to ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. And notice, he's willing to aid you. He will carry you through. You might say, Steve, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, maybe I don't, but I tell you, I know someone that does. And that's Jesus. Get your eyes off me and other people and put them on Jesus. Ask the Savior to help you. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in Hebrews chapter 4, notice there verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. The Hebrew writer says this, Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice that. He went through temptation as you went through temptation. He's went through struggle as you went through struggle. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So yes, ask the Savior to help you, and you'll find help in time of need. You can overcome any temptation with Him. That's the secret. It's with Him. Right? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret. And this song reminds us that. We're in a real battle. The battle of more consequence than even the ones that are fought physically in the world today, even though they're tragic. On the highest order, we wish that all those wars would end. Let me tell you, the battle for souls is even more important. Because life is short, but eternity is forever. And God wants us to win the battle with the soul, with Him. With Him. And so this song reminds us, you don't have to sin. It's your choice to yield to it or to not yield to it. And it's your choice also if you want to forsake it and leave it today. By repenting of it, confessing faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become a child of God, having those sins washed away, as Debbie had done this morning. Maybe you are God's child, but you've fallen away. It's also time to come back and be restored, to cast those sins away. Through repentance and prayer, God will do that indeed for you, removing them as far as the east is from the west, cast them into the depths of the very ocean, and remember them no more. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look
look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.